Speak on Father's Day, on being a man who can be counted on. Can you be counted on as a man? And whilst I'm going to be speaking to the men, this actually is for all of us this morning. Because it has to do with being reliable, being faithful, being dependable. The greatest ability is dependability. Can people depend on you? Can people rely on you? And in Proverbs 20 and verse 6, it's an amazing verse there. It says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness. You know, we'll kind of say what our achievements are, what we're doing. But who can find a faithful man? And, you know, we live in a culture that will applaud a moment of brilliance, you know, on a football field, and they all go diving for the flag in the corner when they've scored the goal. You know, it's going to happen many times in this World Cup. And I'm going to watch a bit of that football, and the crowds are there, and it's exciting and so on. But 3 weeks' time, the World Cup will be finished. And it will be reset four years from now. And somebody else will win it, you know. But there's only one permanent lasting victory, and that was won by Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's a permanent thing. And what God applauds is not a moment of brilliance. It's a lifetime of faithfulness. And so we're going to look at this thing of being a faithful man, being somebody who can be counted on. It's a key quality, and it's a rare quality in our day. You rarely hear the word faithful mentioned, except maybe at the end of a business letter, you know, yours faithfully, or over Christmas time when you sing a Christmas carol, "O come all ye faithful." You know, but actually faithfulness is at the heart of who God is, and it should be at the heart of every man who's pursuing God. And so I want to kick off with four reasons why we should be faithful. And the first one is the obvious one, because God, who is the ultimate Father, is faithful. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, a great bit of scripture where God is talking, the context there is he's leading them into the promised land. He's saying, I'm going to take you into this great land of promise. There's going to be blessing, there's going to be food, there's going to be provision. I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people. And this is what he says in Deuteronomy 7 verse 9. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant, I love this, for 1,000 generations and constantly loves those who love him and obey his commandments. And God is saying, you know, when you are living in that promised land, living in the promises of God, remember who has brought you there. Remember who is with you. And remember, it's not because of your might, not because of your numbers, not because of your strength, not because of your clever scheming. It's because I am faithful and I love you because I love you. Out of sheer love, I've called you, I've chosen you. And I'm being true to the promises that I made to Abraham hundreds or thousands of years ago. And God is still the same today. He's faithful. You know, when you come into Edinburgh, whichever side you come into Edinburgh, there's two landmarks that have been here a long time. There's been lots of changes in Edinburgh in the last 30 or 40 years. There's been lots of changes in Edinburgh in the last 300 to 400 years. But there's two landmarks that have not changed. One's called Arthur's Seat. The other's called the rock that holds the castle up. Yeah, and whichever way you come to Edinburgh, you see that landmark of the castle. Yeah, it's a permanent feature on the horizon. And the psalmist says, if you want to know something of what God is like, something of his people, his city, where he dwells, he describes on many occasions, he says, God is the rock that you can look to. God is the stronghold that you can run to. God is my high fortress that I can go to. And it speaks of God's unchanging, rock-like faithfulness. He's unchanging. It's far greater, of course, than an earthy rock. But he is our unchanging rock. God is faithful. Everything that God says, lines up with who he is and what he does. He's true to his word. You can trust him. You can put your life on his word. You can count on it. And Psalm 33 in verse 4 says, "The word of the Lord holds true, and everything he does is worthy of our trust." Wonderful, wonderful scripture. Everything that God does, you can depend on him. He will never change. He doesn't have mood swings. I'm so glad about that when I've got three ladies in the house. Yeah, he's totally trustworthy. And he's consistent. He's the ruler, not just as a king. He is the king, but he's the ruler as the straight line ruler. You know, the kind of ruler you use at school. He's level. He's consistent. He's constant. He's faithful. And friends, whatever, maybe some of your expectations have been dashed, or maybe some of your hopes have not yet been realized. Maybe you trusted God for something, but it has not yet happened. Maybe things have turned out a little bit different than you anticipated. But I want to tell you this. He who has called you is faithful.
That's right.
And he will do it. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. And there's a great scripture in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And I want to just throw this out again this morning, because I know there's some folk here this morning that you're going through some tough stuff, whether it's in the working situation or you're trusting God for work or there's some financial challenges or relational, whatever it might be. But it says this in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tested or tempted beyond that which you are able to endure. But with the temptation or with the testing, he will provide a way of escape. Why? Because he's faithful. He's faithful. I remember years ago listening to Bob Mumford in South Africa. First time I met Dudley, actually. It was in 1983, Dudley Daniel. And Bob Mumford spoke about an unshakable kingdom in changing times. And he spoke through Hebrews 13, and his key text was Hebrews 13, 7. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he had this little thing that he did. He said, he is the anchor for our souls. And he said, take your anchor and hook it up into heaven. Yeah, normally you put an anchor down, you know, on the rock below. But he said, take your anchor and throw it up into heaven. Because that's where he is. Unchanging. Untouchable. Immortal. Victorious. He is our rock. And we need to anchor ourselves in him, whatever we're going through. So, first reason we should be faithful, man, God is faithful. Second reason is faithfulness causes things in life to run smoothly. It brings order to our world. Proverbs 25 and verse 19 says this: putting confidence in an unreliable person is like chewing with a toothache or walking on a broken foot. Wow. I don't know if you've ever had really agonizing toothache. The Message Bible, it says it's like biting down on an abscessed tooth. Was it Lorna or Jen when your pregnancy? Lorna. When Lynn was pregnant with Lorna, she got an abscess under one of her teeth, and it was like she tried to eat as well as swallow all the painkillers she could, and she still kept.
All I was allowed was paracetamol.
Oh, that's true, because of your pregnancy. That's right. Yeah, yes, she was limited on what you could have, and so in terms of the painkillers, and it just did nothing for the pain. She was kind of felt like climbing up the wall. It's rare that I've seen her in so much pain. So the following day, we called the dentist. He came out for the as a favor, I recall. And Lynn went to the chair and he pulled the tooth, and there was instant relief. You see, what happens when you've got pain like that? It immobilizes you, and it becomes a constant distraction. And this scripture says that a man who's unreliable is like a tooth that is just a distraction, and immobilizes what a team wants to do. He's the weakest link in the chain, and becomes a little bit of a pain and a drain on resources because he's not dependable. He's not reliable. You see, faithful men cause the things in life to run smoothly. My brother phoned me yesterday and was telling me that he and his family, his daughters and sons-in-laws and son and so on, are going away to France today on holiday. But the one daughter who's now married off had forgotten that her passport was out of date. And so she thought, oh, I'll just leave it for a couple of weeks. Well, she left it to the last minute, and it was touch and go whether she was going to get on the plane today. And so they prayed. And they heard somewhere along the line that the passport is ready, and it eventually came in on Thursday afternoon, just before they were due to go. But imagine, what was she relying on? She wasn't just relying on the efficiency of the passport people. She was relying on the faithfulness of the postman. See, we take these things for granted, don't we? But we all the time, we realize, imagine if the rubbish people didn't come every week to take our rubbish out. Yeah? Yeah? It would be a lot of rubbish, wouldn't it? Yeah, there'd be rubbish everywhere. See, we depend on people to do what they've given themselves and committed themselves to do. The third reason why we need to be faithful is God rewards faithfulness. I touched on that earlier. But in Matthew chapter 25, it talks about Jesus welcoming people into his kingdom and then giving out rewards. There will be rewards in heaven for how we have stewarded our lives on earth as men, as husbands, as fathers. And we'll give an account to the Lord. And he wants us to rejoice even more in that day. We'll rejoice because we're saved. It's not an issue of salvation rewards. It's an issue, though, of accomplishment, of doing something with what God has given to us. And so Jesus says to those who have been good stewards of all that God has given them, well done, my good and faithful servant. Yeah, faithfulness counts for eternity. A lot more than other stuff that, you know, we see on signboards and on our TV screens and what they're talking about amongst our peers at school or at university. Faithfulness counts. And the fourth reason we need to be faithful is Christ's example and the Holy Spirit's indwelling. See, faithfulness is something that Jesus demonstrated in his walk with his Father. He was faithful to the Father, even to death. It was a heroic faithfulness, if you like. Yeah, it was a commitment. He didn't do his own will. He did his Father's will. Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 34, my food, my life, what I live for is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. It's a great scripture for men. Yeah, what's our food, guys? What's our heartbeat? For Jesus, it was to do the will of the Father. Yeah? How about us? If we're followers of Christ, we'll be committed to this thing. I'm going to be faithful to the will of the Father. I'm going to be faithful to the word of the Father. And I'm going to finish what he's given me to do. And that's, just turn to the person next to you and say, God's got a job for you to do. Yeah, excellent. Yeah, the wonderful thing with that is, I love it, yeah, Dee's just speaking to Dorothy there, that from the youngest to the oldest, God's still got a job for us to do. Yeah, his faithfulness doesn't stop when we get 50. You know, his faithfulness is eternal, yeah? And so he wants us to run to the tape strong like Jesus did to the end. The motivation, the power comes because we know that God is faithful. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is given to every believer who repents of his sin, who puts his faith in Jesus Christ, opens up his heart and says, God, take my life. The Holy Spirit comes in and we are born again. And there's a fruit a new fruit that starts to flow out of our lives. And one of those many fruit is faithfulness. It's a fruit. So it's not like trying, and I'm going to talk about things that develop our faithfulness just now as men. But understand this, it begins by surrendering your life to God. And surrendering like Jesus did to Father's will. Not my will, but yours be done. Living in that faith. And he empowers us then through the Holy Spirit to live faithful lives. That's the good news. We need that in a marriage, friends. We're going to talk about marriage just now. You know, a marriage that will endure to the end needs to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. We can't just, it's not just about my try power. I'm going to try this. Somebody said, you need some oomph in your trying. And it comes from Jesus. And when you put the two together, you get triumph. Yeah. See, he's the triumphant one. Yeah. And so we live in that victory, we live from a place of victory in Jesus Christ. We're not trying, we're actually working from a place of victory. So let's look at six things quickly that help us to both express the faithfulness of God in our lives and develop the faithfulness in our lives. The first one is, keep your promises. Keep your promises. In Proverbs 25 and verse 14, it says, a person who doesn't give a promised gift is like clouds and wind that don't bring rain. In other words, it looks like one thing, but doesn't produce anything. You know, like, I'll call you later, and then we don't. I'll get back to you, and then we forget. I'll return it soon, and it stays on the shelf. I'm praying for you. Really? And I'm speaking to myself this morning. Yeah, we can get into the religious jargon. I'll pray for you, and then we go on to the next thing. And before we know it, it's 3-4 days down the line, and we still haven't prayed for that person. See, those things count. Because God is somebody who keeps his promises. Yeah. And we shouldn't be those who have to say, I promise, after everything we say. Our word should be good enough on its own. Yeah. There was a time in business where a person's word was good enough. These days we've got all sorts of contracts and fine prints and, you know, we've got to sign it 5 times before we do a business transaction. We as believers should be good to our word. Yeah, and take time to, in terms of what we say, and make sure we keep to what we say. Be true to our word. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 5 says, it's better to say nothing than to promise something that you don't follow through on. So as husbands, how are we doing in that area? You know, one of my failings in my marriage is DIY. I'll promise to do that, love. And there's sometimes long delays. So how are we doing as husbands? Just the little things. Time with our wives, meals out. Have we promised something but not delivered on? As a parent, how do we respond to our children when we're under time pressure? You know, and the little kids are looking for some time with dad, you know, some fun time, or let's go out cycling, or let's get to the park, let's throw a ball around. And you've just come in weary from work and you've got the newspaper up and you say, tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow. And that maybe tomorrow, they think, yeah, tomorrow, dad's going to go with me to the park. He's going to go with me. I'm going to play some ball together. When tomorrow comes, you come in bush-tied and you're behind the newspaper again. What starts to happen in that child's heart? It starts to get deflated, starts to get sick, starts to get discouraged. Psychologists say that the number one problem in parent-child relationships is resentment. And the number one cause of resentment is broken promises. Guys, we need to be true to our word, and we need to be realizing that our children need our time, not primarily our gifts. They need us. The second thing, in terms of developing our faithfulness, is honor your marriage. And Hebrews 13 and verse 4 in the New Living Translation says, "Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage." New King James Version says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled." And that word honorable means valuable, yeah? Costly, beloved, dear. You know, that's why we call, hopefully, our spouse dear. Not oh dear, but my dear. Yeah. It's the most valuable, marriage is the most valuable relationship between two human beings on planet Earth. After our commitment to Jesus Christ, my commitment to my wife is the most important relationship in this life. But the culture that we live in is a throwaway culture. And marriage in the UK is no longer honourable among many. One in two, approximately, marriages end up in divorce. We live in a throwaway culture. But friends, to honour is to value with high esteem. Marriage is a God thing, and it reflects Him and His relationship to the church. Cameron asked me last night, Cameron's staying, and Valerie are with Mark and Genevieve for the weekend, and he asked me what I was going to preach on. I said, I'm going to preach on being counted as men. And some of you who've got good memories, who've been around a while, might remember I spoke this at a men's time just over seven years ago. But one thing that he remembered out of the preach is something I'm going to mention now. That when Lynn used to work at the hospital, the Royal Infirmary, quite often I would try and catch up with her or just connect with her, and I'd phone into the ward where she was working and go through a course to somebody else, and they'd say, "Oh, who is it?" And I would always make a point of saying, "Oops, it's her husband, you know, Malcolm." I wasn't aggressive or anything. I just made a point of, "It's Malcolm. Lynn's my wife." Why did I do that? Because, yeah, we live in a culture where, you know, that commitment is no longer honoured. It's no longer recognised. It's no longer realised. If you were to do a flyer drop through, you know, most parts of Edinburgh, you'll see that 40 to 50% of the buzzers, they've got two surnames on them. Yeah, because people are living together in a relationship, but they're not married. They've not made that commitment. That thing of honouring God and honouring His ways has not been brought into that relationship. So guys, we need to honour our wives. Three quick ways that we honour our wives. Firstly, through regular time alone with her. Set aside regular time. Yeah, we've tried to do this over the years. We haven't always got it right. But it's something that we continually look at, Lynn and I. Prioritize time with your wife, men. Because that is the key relationship from which your children draw their security, draw their strength, draw their self-worth, and draw their harmony. And their personality is shaped by how a husband lives with his wife. Can I also just say this? The way a man treats his wife is the way a man treats his God. And don't say that you're spiritual if you're not spending time alone with your wife on a regular basis. God requires it of us as men to be good husbands and to be fueling our marriages. Second thing is communicate your commitment to her. Speak up, men. Take the initiative. Yeah, you can speak with flowers, you can speak with gifts, but it's good to also speak with your mouth. In other words, communicate your love to her on a regular basis. Man, that is the best fertilizer seed that you can sow money that you can invest into the heart of your wife is to communicate regularly that you love her and you are committed to her. Don't be like the guy who said, I told you I loved you on my wedding day. If anything changes, I'll let you know. Yeah. And the lady who came to her husband and said over a few days, Ralph, do you like my new hair? Do. He said, yes, I do. Next day that she prepares an amazing 3-course meal. She said, Ralph, have you enjoyed your meal? Said, yes. Yeah, and there was something else that she did as well, which I've forgotten.
Oh, no!
Yeah, Ralph, do you like my new dress? I said, yes, I do. How much feeling is in that? No, she's taking all the initiative. Do you like the meal? Do you like the dress? Do you like, what was the other one?
The hairdo.
And all he can say is, yes, I do. You know, guys, we've got to take the initiative in speaking life over our wives, in drawing that which is of God in them out of them so that they can be radiant. In the Message Bible in Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 25, it says this, talking about Jesus and the church. It says, husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. I love that. Christ's love makes the church whole. Guys, is our communication, is our of scripture, of encouragement, of life, is it bringing the wholeness of God through your wife? Is it changing? Is it encouraging? Is it transforming? It says, Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. That is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor, since they're already one in marriage. This marriage thing is an incredible thing. Martin Luther said, marriage is God's best way of expressing himself. That's quite a statement. And yeah, in my 34 years of walking with Jesus, I think that's pretty much on the mark. That, see, marriage reflects Christ's love and commitment to his church. But marriage, the goal of marriage is oneness. You know, Lynn and I have been married for 26 years, but we're still discovering more in God about each other, and we're discovering the glory of being one together in mind, in heart, in spirit, in relationship, and physically. Yeah, there's a oneness, beautiful oneness. And what does that reflect? It reflects God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. A oneness and yet an incredible diversity. The third little thing about ways to show your wife is honored is enjoy romance and intimacy together. You know, as you get older, you can get tired quicker. So you have to set aside time for intimacy. But it doesn't just happen when you get older. You can get so busy with work, so busy with other stuff, with sport, with non-essentials like the TV and all of that stuff. It just crowds out your time alone with your wife. You have to be disciplined to say, no, I'm going to schedule in my diary some time alone with my wife. And friends, as we do that, that becomes the preamble for a greater level of intimacy in your physical relationship in the bedroom. If I can just say this here this morning, yeah, foreplay doesn't begin in the bedroom. It begins way before that. That's why it's called foreplay. It's before. It's well before. Yeah? Come on, quiet in here. Yeah. But little acts of kindness. Yeah. For me, it's loading the dishwasher. I've learned that.
Here we go.
Yeah. But don't get the wrong end of the stick here. Yeah, it's all a preamble. It's serving. It's cups of tea. But there is a goal in mind. Yeah. You see, why is this so important for us as men? I mean, men, we need to be reminded of this stuff. Because you're not going to get reminded about it anywhere else, apart from unless you're reading your Bible regularly. Because it's all in the Bible. It's in Song of Solomon, it's in Proverbs, and it's all there's tons of stuff related to being one in marriage. And you see, in Corinthians, Paul says, the oneness of marriage is actually a weapon. And if we don't keep ourselves in shape, spiritually, relationally, gets put some time aside, the enemy will get in and he'll cause chaos in our marriages. We've got to guard our marriages, and one of the ways we guard them is keep the fire of romance burning. Amen. Yeah, come on. There'll be no strange fire out there with the secretary in the office if you're keeping the fire burning in your heart. Yeah. And keeping the fire burning in your relationship. That means time together and physical intimacy. Yeah. I mean, we've counseled some couples over the years, and I'm amazed how infrequently they make love together. And it's dangerous, let me tell you. We're meant to enjoy one another, and when we enjoy one another, God our Father in heaven is saying, go for it, go for it, go for it. Yeah. Amen. He is. He enjoys it when we enjoy one another. Let me put the sunglasses on just now. The third way to develop faithfulness is, so we've had keep your promises, honor your marriage, and honor your wife. The third is make your time count. In Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 16, in the J.B. Phillips version, it says, live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time, despite all the difficulties of these days. Friends, faithfulness involves good time management. If you fail to plan, you?
Plan to fail.
Amanda shared an excellent testimony in our life group on Thursday. About how God's challenged her to in her time management. To get up early in the morning, and she's got it all laid out. From 5 till 6 is devotional time. From 6 till 7 is art. From 7 till 8 is?
Exercise.
And then she's off to work or off on the course that she's doing at the moment. She has a plan. She shared it with the group that God's really been challenging her. She was challenged at the beginning of the year to do that. And she's had to kind of come back to it and realize, you know, make adjustments. That's what it's about, friends. But if you don't have a plan, you're going to go nowhere. Jesus had a plan, not just for the cross, not just for his death and resurrection. He had a plan every day of his life. Where did he get that plan? In relationship and in fellowship with the Father. See, he didn't have a mobile phone. He didn't have a Filofax diary. He didn't have a laptop. But he was the most efficient, effective person that has ever walked planet Earth. Why? Because he had a plan in relationship with his Father. See, God wants to help us with our time management. He really does. He wants us to be effective, fruitful in our lives. He wants us to make the time count. Now, I remember going to the Black Isle for a holiday a few years ago, and we were near Fortrose, Rosemarkie area. And my brother had told me that my uncle's grave was, he'd been buried in that area. So after we'd been sunning ourselves on the beach, the end of the day, I said to the girls, let's go and find this grave. It was a country graveyard. We found it, so it wasn't too big. And we wandered around for a bit, and then I found it there, William John Hunter Isles. We looked at the grave, et cetera, et cetera. As we walked away, I said to the girls, I said, what does this experience mean for you? And before they responded, they didn't respond. And I said, well, what it means for us is life is short. You've got to make your time count. Yeah. You see, that's It's the obvious statement here this morning, friends, but time equals life. What you do with your time is what you do with your life. And the people who have made the most difference in their marriages, in their families, and in the community are those who have been disciplined in the use of their time. Are you making every day count for Jesus? Number four, to develop faithfulness, stand by your friends. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, a friend is always loyal, true friend, and a brother is born to help in time of need. The bottom line is this, genuine friends, genuine friendship is trustworthy, consistent, and reliable. Genuine friends stick with you through thick and thin. So here's the question. Do you have friendships like that? Do I have friendships like that? The church, to me, is a family of devoted friends on a divine and daring mission for Jesus. Yeah? You cannot remove friendship from the equation, the relationship. We need as men, when things are challenging in the workplace, or we've just been made redundant, or somebody's a loved one has lost their life, or somebody's been diagnosed with a terminal illness, or there's issues in the marriage, we as men need other men alongside us who can take us through those times. Yeah. We're not designed to do it or built to do it on our own. God has made us to not only have a spiritual relationship with God, but to have a spiritual, horizontal, and social relationship with other men. We need it, friends. So, when you are in a crisis, who's the rock friend that you call on? You know, phone a friend. Who's the friend you call on? Who's the rock that you call on? Now, we do call on the rock who is Jesus, but he puts other men around us to be pillars, to be rocks with us. And then turn it the other way around. When somebody else is in a crisis, who calls you to be that rock for them? Are you building friendships that count for the long haul? Number five, we're almost there. The fifth thing for developing faithfulness in your life, manage your money well. We could say steward your finances well. In Luke chapter 16, verse 11, Jesus says, if you are unfaithful or untrustworthy with worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? That's Jesus speaking. He's saying, if I'm not faithful in the use of material wealth, I will not be entrusted with spiritual resources. So the way that we use our finances is a test, if you like, of our personal faithfulness to God. It's a key area. Am I faithful in my tithing to the Lord, my consistent giving? Do I pay my debts on time? When I compare my giving and my spending with my saving, is my life really in balance? You see, we're talking about making our life count for the kingdom. That's what it's about here. It's about the king and the kingdom. Jesus said in the context of finances, if you want to know where a person's heart is, look at where they're putting their finances to. Matthew 6, he says, where your treasure is, where your money is, where your finances is, there your heart will be also. So being a man who's faithful involves this area too. Being a man after God's own heart is reflected in what we do with our money. Three things quickly out of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2 says this. Paul speaking about an offering that was to be taken up for ministry to people in a poorer area. And he says this, on every Lord's Day, each of you should put aside some amount of money in relation to what you have earned and save it for this offering. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. That's called planning. So three quick things out of that related to what does it mean to be faithful with your finances. Number one, Faithful giving is regular. It's consistent. It's not kind of, I'll give £5,000 at Christmas and then £5,000 next Christmas. It's consistent. It's regular. There's a consistent pattern. It's not impulsive or waiting to be prompted. You know, that's not, you know, I'll wait until the Lord tells me. No, he's already told us in his word. That's not being spiritual, that's being carnal. God wants us to be people who are reflecting his faithfulness through our giving. And so that first thing is regular giving. Secondly, faithful giving is planned, like Paul was saying. Plan your giving. Plan ahead. Can I just say this to the men? Sit down with your wife and plan your giving. Plan your budget. Plan your expenditure. Plan. Have a plan in place. It's planned. Faithful giving is planned. Pray about it. Plan for the future in terms of your giving. What you're giving. How can we give more? How can we give to the King and the kingdom? See, the church is just a storehouse. And the storehouse is just a vehicle for the gospel to go out into our community. Yeah. And as men, God's interested in our hearts to release the gospel into our community. And then the little third thing on faithful giving. Faithful giving is proportional. Paul says, set aside an amount of money in keeping with your income. So if you earn monthly, give monthly, tithe monthly. It's a proportional thing. And that's really what, you know, when we talk about tithes and offerings, that's what tithing is about. It's 10% of our gross income. It's proportional. And, you know, God wants us to be givers that are giving regularly in a planned way and in proportion to our income. See, it's a great thing that, because it's an amazing, God's so wise that whatever we earn, whether we earn £30 a month or we're given £30 a month pocket money as a child, or whether we earn £5,000 or £10,000 a month in the business arena, God says, give proportionally. And it means that everybody who's giving proportionally is making an equal contribution and is taking ownership of the King and the King's work. And it's got to do with being faithful and reflecting the faithfulness of God into our community. The final one, number six, is commit in and to your local church. See, commit to Christ and his church. Imagine Lynn coming up to me saying, "Oh, Malcolm, I really love your face. I really love your head, you know, your eyes, et cetera, et cetera. It's just your body I can't cope with, you know." I mean, that would be weird. It would be very strange, you know, funny. And yet, there's so many Christians in the church who say, "Jesus is cool. I'll commit to him, but not to the church." But friends, Jesus is the head of the church. The church is his body. They are one. We can't commit to the head without having a commitment to the body. And in fact, the degree to which you commit to the body determines or reveals or shows your true and actual commitment to the head. Because you can't separate the two. When you and I, and maybe some of you today, if you don't know Jesus, there's an opportunity today to commit your life to Christ today. The faithful one, the one who's given his life for you, the one who's opened up heaven for us, requires a commitment from our side. When we commit to him, respond to his grace, when we turn from our sin and say yes to him, we commit, we become part of his body. It happens the moment we are born again. We become part of this incredible, large family called the church. And that's the universal family all over the earth and in heaven. Wow. That's everybody who's ever committed their lives from Abraham onwards. And even before that, Enoch and those guys. We become part of this incredible family, multi-generational family, eternal family. But there comes a time where we make that commitment real. Where we, and that point is baptism. Where we declare in a public arena, I am saved. I'm committed to Jesus Christ. I want to be baptized in water. And that, and baptism speaks of, I'm identifying with Christ in his death and resurrection. I'm born again. But also baptism then speaks of this thing. I am part of a new family. If you've got a Bible, we're going to finish off with this. A couple of verses in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're talking about being faithful men and being committed to Jesus and committed to his body in a local church. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches and he says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, verse 38, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved. God says that to us today. If you don't know Jesus, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word, they embraced it with faith, they were baptized. They made the commitment right here. They were baptized. See, baptism is a public declaration that I am Christ and I belong to him. And look what it says. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, added to the church. So it's a personal public declaration. But it's saying, I've been added to this church. Not just the universal church, but a local. That was a local church in Jerusalem. Yeah. And our commitment to Christ, friends, is made visible by our commitment in a local church. You know, I've been saved 34 years. And I've been a member of 3 local churches. One for 4 years when I was at university, and God did amazing things in my life. One for 20 years when I lived in South Africa, and one for 10 years in this local church. I'm a member of this local church. Oh, you say that? So you're a pastor, Malcolm. You know, no, first and foremost, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm a committed member of his body. Here in 3CR. That counts in God's word. That counts to God, and it counts to eternity. You know, guys who just go from one church to the next church to the next church, and you know, one church, you know, people have called them tumbleweed Christians. You know, they tumble from one church to the next. It's not helpful to you, and it's not helpful to the church, and it's not helpful to the king and the kingdom. We need to be committed to what God's word tells us we need to be committed to. And the church is still God's plan A. And so, guys, I want to encourage us as men. Will you be like Joshua and say, as for me, I'm going to lead this thing as a man. I'm not going to let my wife set the pace. I'm going to take the lead in my marriage. I'm going to take the lead in my promises. I'm going to take my lead in time with the children. I'm going to take the lead in disciplining my time. I'm going to take the lead in building solid friendships. And I'm going to take the lead in saying, we're going to church today. We're going to be part of this. We're going to participate. I'm going to participate. You see, we're not talking about attending a building.
That's right.
Or doing something just once a week. No, Christianity is 24/7. It's life. It's relationship with Jesus. It's alive, yeah? But we need to be, in the early church, next verse says, after they were added to the church, they devoted themselves continuously, steadfastly, faithfully to teaching, to fellowship. That means Sundays and during the week, life groups and other cafe moments, you know, coffee with people, fellowship, breaking of bread, that's they devoted themselves to remembering Christ. And thirdly, to praying together. Oh, the prayer meeting. Oh, I can't get to the prayer meeting. This has happened. You come in dog-tired at the end of the day. I can't get to the life group. You see, at that moment, your commitment is on the line. Will you go with how you're feeling, or will you rise up as a man and say, my darling, I feel tired. Let's have some grub. Let's get the kiddies together. We're going to the prayer meeting. That's where the rubber hits the road. Oh, I believe in the prayer meeting, but are you there? I believe in life groups, small groups, but are you there? You see, if you say you believe but you're not there, you don't believe in your heart, actually, because your feet will follow where your heart are. I'm not being hard this morning, I'm just being truthful. You see, there was a guy, have you heard of the tightrope walker called Blondin? There was a tightrope walker called Blondin, I don't know, many years ago. And this guy was like a legend. And he would, you know, get his thing and walk on tightrope across the Niagara Falls. I mean, just had his, what do you call one of those things, balancing beam or whatever, pole. And he would walk. I mean, I don't know how this guy did. Walk across the Niagara Falls. And one time he walked across without his pole with a wheelbarrow across. And he got to the other side, and there were all kinds of dignitaries on the other side who'd come to see him. And the crowd, and as he stepped onto land, the crowd were going, Blondin, Blondin, that was his name, Blondin, Blondin, Blondin. You know, they were just, whew, this guy can do anything. He can walk, you know, with anything across this tightrope. And he just calmed the crowd down and said, do you believe that I can walk back again with this wheelbarrow across the night? We believe, we believe. We believe. Which one of you will get into the wheelbarrow? And we can be like that. We believe in life groups. We believe in spending time with our wives. We believe in keeping our promises. We believe in prayer meetings. But will we get into the wheelbarrow as men? And put our lives on the line and say, I'm going to make my belief real in everyday life. I'm not going to compromise on what God's word says for the expedient, for the now, for the adrenaline rush, whatever it may be, for the here and now. I'm going to live and give for the line of eternity, not for the dot of now. I'm going to live and give my life for that. So men, are we going to rise up to that again today and ask the Holy Spirit, who is the empowerer, to help us to live lives that count for eternity? If you want to say yes to that again today, I want the men to stand, who want to stand and say, yeah, Jesus, I want to make my life count afresh. And we're going to pray. You know, Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? But he says, thanks be unto God who has empowered us, called us, and enabled us to be these kind of men who can fulfill a God-given and eternal mission. The reality is, guys, for all of us, we know it's true, don't we? We all have inadequacies. We all have shortcomings. But Christ wants us to go forward with focus and take our wives, our children with us. The final verse that we didn't put up there was that it says that a faithful man, in Proverbs, it says that a faithful man will abound with blessings. Wonderful. See, God wants us to be just conduits of his faithfulness and to persist and go for it so that we can release his blessings to other men into other couples, and the ripple effect just goes out. Father, as I stand here this morning, Lord, I stand with these men, Lord. And Lord, we want to be like Paul and say, God, yeah, in these practical areas, in these key areas, with our marriage, with our money, with our time, with our word, in the church, Lord, we want to make our commitment real to you. We want to just respond to your faithfulness and the truth in your word. And we remember that Jesus Christ is coming back one day. He will return, and his name is faithful and true. And so, God, we want to reflect you well to our community, in our society. And I pray for each one of us, Lord, each one of these men that is standing. God, that where adjustments need to be made in our lives, Lord, in any of those areas, Lord, we just say yes to you right now. We say, Lord, we want to make the adjustment in our marriage. We want to make the adjustment in our finances. We want to make the adjustment in our participation and commitment in the life of the church. We want to be like the early church that devoted themselves, because we have the same desire for Christ to be glorified and lifted up in our community. And so, Father, yeah, we thank you for, you're the heart reader, Lord. And you read each one of our hearts here today. I thank you that you're wanting our hearts to be clear. You're wanting our hearts to be full of the Spirit. You're wanting our hearts to be passionate for you, Lord. And I pray in the name of Jesus that that would be reflected in these areas, that we would be, just shine brighter and brighter with greater wattage as men. I pray for courage, Lord, for every man standing here right now. Courage to lead his wife. Courage to lead his children. Courage to, and discipline to set aside time alone with the ultimate Father, that we can just pour out your word, your encouragement, your life on those that are closest to us, and men to men as well, Lord. I thank you for buddying in this church. I thank you for times of coffee together, where, and in life groups as well, where we can just hold up each other's arms and see the victory even in the valley. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.